Like my new guitar player. See, I told y'all I do have a husband, and he attends here. Y'all don't usually see him because he's hiding up there with the other two. What's that? The new guy? Yeah. Yeah, we bring him in here the first time and just put him on a guitar. He so graciously agreed to play the guitar for me today. And of course, I love it. I love having him as my wingman up here. So we'll just see where the Lord leads it. He always told Craig after the first time he'd never get back up here again. And that was four times ago. That's right. And it's funny because that's his life's verse is Isaiah 6:8. Here I am, send me. So don't say it if you don't mean it, hon. So welcome everybody else who's come in. Happy Mother's Day. I was sharing earlier that we have women in our lives, and this, you guys will get your turn in June. Right now it's women. It's Mother's Day. But we have a special role in the household and even in the church as women. We are the nurturers. We are the caregivers. We are the helpmates. And I have said many times that I've been very blessed since I became a Christian because I didn't just become a Christian and then I was thrown out like a bird kicked out of the nest. I had women, spiritual mothers that came alongside me. Many of them still attend this church today and are still coming alongside me as a spiritual mother to guide me, to teach me, to edify me. And then I, in turn, have now been blessed to be able to do that to the younger generation that's coming in. So even if you do not have biological children of your own, we all as sisters in Christ have that, we have that ability and we have that desire inside of us. And we also have that almost like an obligation, like an obedience to guide and mentor the other women. So we are sisters, we are mothers, we are aunts, we are friends, we are grandmothers. We are all of those things that allow us to fulfill that role of guiding and nurturing other women and our children and other children. So embrace that this morning. Celebrate that. You know, I said that some are still young and don't have biological children of their own, but they are spiritual sisters. And we all have this wonderful opportunity to be a part of the body of Christ as sisters in the Lord. And that to me is really awesome. So celebrate that this morning. And I hope that encourages you that you all have a purpose and a meaning and something to fulfill that God has designed for you in his kingdom and in his glory. And just to show the world Jesus Christ in your life. So we're going to open, we're already open, but we're going to pray this morning. Lord, I first thank you for being our Father, for loving us and for guiding us. Lord, I thank you for the mothers, the sisters, the aunts, the friends, the grandmothers, the spiritual mothers, Lord, that you've placed in each of our lives. And I pray blessings upon the women that are in this body today and those watching on Facebook. I just pray that you would anoint them today, give them strength and show them your grace and your mercy and help them to receive the truth that they are loved, they are appreciated. And we're just so thankful, Lord. We love you, Lord, and we celebrate you today and the gifts that you alone have given us, the promises that you alone have promised, and your faithfulness, Lord. Take center stage here this morning. We want nothing more than to glorify you and point the world to your love and your salvation. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Strength and glory and power be to Yeah. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Yeah. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. I will adore you. Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. I will adore you. With wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name.
Praise the Lord. I could hear y'all singing over me. That was great. I almost just stopped. That was beautiful. There's nothing more encouraging than hearing the praises of the saints. Like, it just fills me up. It's like, oh, and you just hear it. And this is, yes, hallelujah. This is like just a snippet of what heaven's going to be like. Like, we've got, what, 30 people in here singing praises. You imagine what it's going to be like when we all sit around the throne singing of Moses and the Lamb. I'm awestruck. It just amazes me that the master of the universe, the God of all creation, and he is rejoicing over us with singing. And he is hearing our praises. It overwhelms me. It really does, that my whole entire life for 42 years, I've searched and searched and searched for a love that I thought would fill me, for a love that I thought would complete me, for a love that I thought was going to be everything I ever needed in this world, and then everything would be wonderful. But I looked for it in humans. I looked for it in people, in family members, friends, my husband. But it's got to be Jesus. He's the only one that can fill us. He's the only one that can sustain us. The only one to never leave us, never forsake us, never hurt us, never lie to us, never betray us. That is the God that we serve. Let him be the lover of your soul this morning. Whatever it is that's burdening you and making you heavy, give it to him and just let him carve out that junk and fill it with a peace that passes understanding. Let him be your strength. Though your world may fall, he will never let you go. Hold on to that promise this morning.
Lover of my soul, Jesus, I will never let you go. You've taken me from the miry clay.
set my feet upon the rock, and now I know I love you, I need you. Though my world may fall, I'll never let you go. You until the very end. Jesus, the lover of my soul. Jesus, I will never let you go. You've taken me from the miry clay and set my feet upon the rock, and now I know I love you and I need you. Though my world may fall, I'll never let you go, my Savior. Friend, I will worship you until the very end. I love you and I need you. You until the very end. Oh, 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 I will worship you until the very end.
Isn't that wonderful that if we're in Christ, we're going to be worshiping Him to the very end? So, this morning I got I've been reading in Leviticus. And I came across, like, every time I do a message, as soon as I'm done, I'm always thinking about what God wants me to do next. And sometimes, like 3 days later, I got it. But then as I go, then something else comes about. And, you know, and so the Lord sometimes says, well, this is what's important. This morning, I'm going to share something with you. And I know some people are probably going to say, why are you sharing this? Because we got young people in here. But yet the world's not afraid to share about their beliefs to young people, which is contrary to the Word of God. So, my question is this morning, do I love Jesus? Then we should not profane God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We should not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do we love Jesus? Then we must stand firm in His Word. We must not compromise the truth of His Word. All throughout history, man has tried his best to make God null and void by relying on his own ways and his own wisdom, and has defiled the things of God so as to be in charge of his own destiny, not realizing it will lead him to the pits of hell, separating them forever without a second chance. In the education system today, from preschool all the way through college, our children are being indoctrinated, not by the Word of God, but by an ideology that tells our children that God is a myth and they can be whatever they want to be, leaving God and the things of God out of the equation. We are living in a woke society. I know in today's society we know what that means. Most of us do anyway. That is at the forefront of our society, leaving God to sit in the back of the bus or kicking him out altogether. And I know when I was in school, way back when in public school, they used to have the Ten Commandments posted. They used to have all kinds of things posted. And then as time went by, they've abolished that out of schools. Everything is being turned upside down. What was once believed true, pure, and moral is now not acceptable. And what is wicked, evil, and immoral is the talk of the town and is considered acceptable, true, pure, and moral. So that shows you how the upside down our society is. You know, I was sitting there thinking this week before I get into this Leviticus here, and I was sharing with Doreen yesterday, when people came over to this country, they came over for religious persecution. Today, they come to this country because they're trying to get away from worldly persecution. It has nothing to do with religion. It's just had to do with their well-being. And people came to know the Word of God. People now are coming here to get things. They're not coming here to know the Word of God. And so there's another thing that's upside down. But as I was reading this week in Leviticus 18, starting in verse 21, it says, "You shall not give up any of your offspring to offer them to Molech." Now, what they did with the offspring of Molech is they sacrificed the children. Do we do that today?
Yes,
we do. Yeah. And it says, "Nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not be with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. Also, you shall not have intercourse with an animal to be defiled with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal mate with it. It is a perversion. Do not defile yourselves by any of these things." I'm reading this because it's not necessarily have to do with this, but it's with things, because I wanted to get to this. "Do not defile yourself by any of these things, for by all these the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled." See, when God called Israel to get rid of the people groups in Canaan, it's because they were defiled, and they didn't want them to be defiled with them. But what did Israel do? They didn't kick them all out, and so they end up becoming defiled. And that's the same way that can happen to us. You know, we send our kids to public school. We don't teach them the Word of God. They become defiled. "For the land has become defiled. Therefore, I have brought its punishment upon it. So the land has spewed out its inhabitants. But as for you," and when I say you, every time I say you, I want you to think of us, you know, because we're as believers in Jesus Christ. "But as for you, you are to keep my statutes and my judgments and shall not do any of these abominations, neither the native nor the alien who sojourns among you. For the men of the land who have been before you have done all these abominations, and the land has become defiled." Our land has become defiled. The whole world has become defiled. And we are the light of the world. How is our light shining before men? Are we compromising the faith? Are we conforming to the ways of the world? Are we conforming to Jesus Christ? "So that the land will not spew you out, should you defile it, as it has spewed out the nations which has been before you. For whoever does any of these abominations, those persons who do so shall be cut off from among their people. Thus you are to keep my charge that you do not practice any of the abominable customs which have been practiced before you, so as not to defile yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God." So he's telling us not to defile ourselves. And I'm not including this that I read here, but when I read the part after that, is that we're being defiled. And if we're not sticking to the truth of God, we're defiling ourselves and profaning the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when we should be a light of the world. You know, this week it was raining, and it just shows you how the Spirit works, because you never think of this ever happening, or you know, but I went home and, you know, and I said, well, you know, it's been raining. I'm going to go fishing, or I'm going to work on this project that I was going to work on. And so I said, oh, I'll go fishing. I was going to go fish an hour. And so some guy pulls up, and he's sitting there, and he says, oh, I had to get out of the house because I didn't want to watch, you know, I'm tired of the TV and all that kind of stuff. I said, well, nothing good comes from it anyway, because you never know where they're telling the truth. But I know where my truth comes from. It comes from God. So I wasn't really getting any bites, but I ended up saying, talking to the guy, and he kept asking me, and he was like from Kingdom Hall, and I didn't discuss anything about Jehovah's Witnesses, but just about God. You know, he's giving me scriptures, so I was sharing scriptures with him. And he says, and he said, and this is an example of how the Lord works. He says, I know that you are a child of God because everything that came out of your mouth is the things of God. And everything that you've said, you backed up with scripture. And so we can praise God for that. And that's how our light should shine. And that doesn't happen every day. I mean, that's the first time that's happened in a long time. So don't think that every day I go out there, someone's going, boom. But this was an appointment that God, and you never know when that'll be, you know, the appointment where God wants you to be. And anyway, he says, oh, you've encouraged me this day. He says, man, you don't know how much you encouraged me. Because you know what? If I see your truck here and I'm not fishing, I'm stopping by to get encouraged. You know, but we never know what's coming out. I mean, people are going to know, you know, that he knew. My point is, he knew that something coming out of my mouth was of God. But they also can know something that coming out of our mouth profanes God. So when we speak, we have to make certain that we are in God's word, that we're in the spirit, so that when people hear us, they know there's some difference in our life. And in this case, that's what happened. And like I said, it doesn't happen every day, but God allowed it to happen this day. And so my encouragement to you is that don't allow the world to cause us to be defiled. Our country's defiled, but we don't have to be defiled. We don't have to agree. Many churches are agreeing with the things that are going on in our society today. Many. It's not a handful, it's many. And we have to stand firm in the truth of Jesus Christ. No compromise. No compromise whatsoever. So with that, the mic is open for your prayers and petitions.
Good morning. I already mentioned it briefly, but if you guys would keep Catherine in prayer, don't know if it's, she always has a propensity for sinus issues. Don't know if it's that or if it's residuals from COVID, but she's had a headache for over a week. They've given her medicine for the headache. She's had x-rays of her sinuses. They're doing blood work. So if you would just keep her in prayer for healing and for endurance. She's a very healthy person, never really had any health issues. So if you would just keep her lifted up in prayer.
Good morning.
Hello.
Good morning. Well, before I say anything, I have to confess before everyone so that I might be healed the position of my heart. So by God's grace, you know, whenever it's always easy to point the finger at someone else and say the reason why, you know, I'm in this position is because of this other person's error. Or whatever, but I have to confess my sin of pride. And I have to confess before my Pastor Craig and Pastor Mark for not communicating, for not reaching out, for not asking for support, for thinking that I could do it all on my own. I also have to confess my pride led me to not being organized, led me to not being prepared. And it just you know, it didn't give glory to God, but by God's grace, He brought me through it.
Amen. Praise God.
And I had to be brought low one last time. I had to buy a lemon car for that to happen. Yeah. And all I had to do was listen to my wife, and it wouldn't have happened. But yeah. But yeah. So by the grace of God. You know, I know we've known for a while that God has been calling us into ministry, but we weren't sure where to go. We weren't sure how it was going to play out. So we've been planning to be involved in the DC core church plant that will be evangelizing and making disciples. And it's part of the ministry that we're being discipled under. We knew that God had been leading that all along. But last week, after I bought the car, I decided to go on a fast. And I said, God, I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to eat until you tell me what you want me to do. Well, I made it until I couldn't physically bear it anymore. And I also made the excuse, well, we're going to Baltimore to evangelize, and you know, they're going to want to eat, and I don't want to be the only person that doesn't eat, and that's a long drive to go without eating. So I came up with every excuse to break the fast, but God honored it. God honored it, and by His grace, He led us to two missionaries that we evangelized with in Baltimore. Never met them before. One of them, they have some really amazing testimonies. One of them smuggled Bibles into North Korea, preached the gospel to people in the Amazon that have never heard it before. And he invited us on a mission trip. He said, get your passports and come with us to Nepal. And I said, well, okay. Because I never, I'm just like, well, Lord, I'm a willing vessel, you know, and still this is on my heart, to be a part of this, the CFM ministry. That's just what the Lord has pressed upon my heart. But whenever he said that, the Lord really impregnated in me and my wife as well, a vision, to go and take our work internationally. We're doing that one step at a time, but as he gave me that vision, an elder from the church that we're a part of reached out to me and offered me an internship to assist in planting the church. I'm not going to be a pastor or anything. I'm just going to be a servant, learning. But they offered to pay for my plane ticket, pay for my hotel, pay for my food. Everything's paid for the entire time I'm there. And, you know, God slowly started to show me what he wants me to do. By his grace, I'm going to go down there. I'm leaving tomorrow, and I'll be down there for a month in Miami and Orlando.
Just for a month.
Just for a month.
Indefinitely.
And then we're going to be planting a church in Washington, D.C. as well. So the Lord just kind of thrusted us into full-time ministry. And that's by his grace, and that's God that did that. It's nothing that I am special. I'm a royal priest, but there's nothing about me that's special. You know, like, I'm just a willing vessel wanting to be used of the Lord. And there, the Bible says that we are being renewed day by – though we waste away, our inner man is being renewed day by day. And if you ever see in my old neighborhood, they sculpted a statue out of Arnold Palmer out of a tree. And, you know, the sculptor has to chip away to get to that perfect image. But God is spirit, and God is not flesh. So in order to get to that state of perfection, we need to die. We need to return to the dust. We're never going to be perfect in this life. So I need to be reminded of that there's always going to be something. When I think I have the whole armor of God right where my eyes are at, there's the arrow, the pride that got me. So it's all by God's grace, and I would appreciate your prayers and your support for what we're going to be doing.
Okay, so that's fine. So I wasn't really – he brought it up a while ago of, like, kind of going on this tour with his church, and I wasn't on board. At first, I was kind of afraid. I was like, oh my goodness, like, what are we going to do? Like, if you were to do that, how are we going to make money? Am I supposed to quit my job? I'm like, I like my job. All these things kind of going through my head. And fear, like, really, it got a hold of me for a little while. And I was like, there's something wrong with him. Like, what is he doing? And, you know, that was, in a sense, maybe some pride in me, too. I don't know. But after praying about it a lot, he is going by himself for the first 3 weeks. So he's leaving tomorrow, and then I'm going to go down in June. And what I've been struggling with the most is just like, this is going to be the first time since we've been married of us being apart. And also, like, since we've been together, I have grown so much in my walk with God. And I was like, oh my goodness, like, what a first thoughts is like, what am I going to do when he's gone? But the thing that God's kind of been showing me is like, this is my time for you to press into me on your own. For me to grow you individually as your own person in me, that I am where you find your identity. And then just that song that you sang, I was like, oh, Jesus, you're the lover of my soul. You know, just, he is the lover of my soul. Although I love Jacob, I can live without him, but I can't live without Jesus. So that's, you know, keep me in prayer for this time when, you know, I'm going to be on my own. Well, of course, he's going to call me, of course, but, you know, living for just a few weeks, you know, by myself. And, you know, I'm still going to be working, but I did tell my job that I'm going to be leaving, but no, don't take me off the payroll because I might want to go back and visit them sometimes and and train a dog every now and then. but yeah, so that's, I'm getting over that fear. It's still scary, but we're just trusting in God and knowing that he's going to provide for us, and he already has been providing for us. So just glory to God, honestly, just glory to God and everything. Yeah, sure. Thank you.
We'll talk later. I've done it multiple times. My husband's in the Army, so
oh,
I've done 13 months at a time with a newborn.
All right.
Lord, we come before you with our brother and sister, with Jacob, yes, and Bethany, and we lift them to you right now, Lord. Yes. We pray for your protection over them as they embark on this new endeavor. We pray that you would give them your wisdom, yes, your discernment, yes, that you would guide them and they would lead you, yes, they would lead, go by your leading, yes, your calling, yes, that they, Lord, would trust in your plan for them, Lord.
Yes,
I pray for,
yes,
safety for Jacob as he travels.
Yes. Lord, yes.
And I pray for provision for Bethany. And Lord, help her to not fear. Fear is a powerful motivator.
Mm-hmm.
And I pray that she would just remember that you do not give her a spirit of fear.
Amen.
She is not alone. And that just encourage her that we will be with her.
Mm-hmm.
That we are just a phone call away.
Yes.
Give,
yes,
Jacob the confidence of knowing that his wife is in good hands.
Yes.
And that just as the body, we are praying for them and that,
yes,
we love them. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in their lives. And just excited to see how you continue to grow them, Lord. So we just trust them into your hands, and we thank you for their spirit and their willingness to serve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Praise God. Thank you.
You're welcome. No tears. No tears.
Oh, no tears of joy.
I just want to know where I can get some of those bananas.
Oh. That was actually a birthday present of Savannah and Austin, so...
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Well, I got to start off saying to them that that relieves a lot of anxiety off of us. We've had a lot of worries, and everything that you all have said, especially you, Jacob, has completely cleared all that. You all, I think that you're on the right track, and I am really proud of calling you guys our friends and our brothers and sisters in Christ. It is really relieving, everything that you all have said. It really is. It really gives us peace in our heart to know that. And we will be praying for you and rooting for you guys. Amen. And so me and Savannah, we had our first class on Tuesday. Nervous about it. We came here, and the one man that showed up, we didn't know. We didn't know who he was, and it was our sister Sandy Eastlick's son, and Matt Eastlick came, and what a sweet young man he was. He had a slew of questions we got to answer, and we were planning on going from 7 to 8. We went from 7 to 8:30 because of how much time we were enjoying with Matt, answering questions, going through the Bible. He was very honest and open about himself and his life, and he was very interested in coming back. So we do want to encourage him and his mom to keep sending them to us, you know. We want to We really enjoyed his time. And we want to remind everyone that we did change the time to Tuesdays at 7 o'clock in the afternoon, so 7 to 8. So would you all can make it out. Make it out. It's starting off as just a statement of faith and very basic things going through the Bible, very, very basic. But we want you guys to give us your input, too. So are there things that you want to learn that me and Savannah may not know yet? You know, we're all here together to learn together, you know. So we really appreciate everyone, you know, supporting us on this and continue being in prayer for us. And keep sending your young adults to us. Amen. So thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah. I did not know it was Tuesday. Now I know. I will be there. Anyway, I had a scripture that I read a while ago, like maybe like 2 or 3 weeks ago, and it's just kind of been like my meditation, I guess I'd say. But I wanted to encourage Bethany and Jacob because one of their obedience, I spoke not last week, but the week before that about being obedient and how God honors that obedience, even if you're afraid or even if you're uncertain. So this scripture, I have it here, but I also have another version of it. Okay, this one's the New Living Translation. It's Psalm 73, verse 26. And it says, "My health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever." This was verse 26. And then in the King James Version, it says, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And that was really encouraging to me, just because sometimes I guess you can feel weak, whether it's fear, whether it's pride that you're struggling with, whether it's, I don't know, laziness, whatever it is that we struggle with personally, knowing that our heart's strength is in God only is just, it's so reassuring, because it's like he'll never fail us, right? Our pride may fail us. Our anxiety may fail us. Our past failures will make us fail to this day if we keep meditating on them. But if we meditate on God and his word, and our heart is for him, and our heart resides in him, that's where our strength comes from. And that then we'll be able to overcome the fear or the pride or the anxiety or whatever it is, whatever it is that hinders us, that we feel hinders us. God gives us the strength to get over that daily if we continue to meditate in him and listen to him and pray and have a heart towards him. So that's what I wanted to encourage you guys with, because it encouraged me just to continue to find that strength in God. Let your heart, your whole being just rest in God, and then you'll have the strength to do whatever it is that you wouldn't normally be able to do. So that's what I wanted to say. You're welcome.
You know, when we allow God to lead, you never know where he's going to send us. And, you know, I know you've been a believer for a short period of time, but yet you always kept seeking God what he wanted. And sometimes you thought it was here and it wasn't, or there and it wasn't. And you know, keep seeking him, and God will show us exactly what he wants us to do and where we want to go. And Bethany, you know, you got a directory. So if you feel down, I mean, Doreen's home all the time. Cindy's home all the time. You know, many here work from home, you know, because the devil's like a roaring lion seeking, he may devour. And, you know, you being by yourself for the first time since being married, he's going to be coming. And we want to be right by your side to be able to fight the enemy through prayers and supplications. So with that, let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your mercy and grace and loving kindness. We ask, O Lord, that you would help us, Father, to serve you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We know, Lord, that we cannot do anything without you, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And that's all things, Lord. It's not some things or half things, but all things. And we ask, Lord, that you would be with Jacob and Bethany, that you'd be with Austin and Savannah, Lord, as they lead the young adult Bible study. We pray, Father, you'd be with the young adults, that you would encourage them and build them up. Father, as I read this morning, Father, you see what they have to go through, Father, and their generation. generation, Lord, and we need to be put on the full armor of God, Lord. We need to be taught by you, Lord, from the youngest to the oldest, Father. We need to be taught by you and filled with your Spirit daily. We call upon you to hear our cry concerning these things because we're in the last hour, Lord. We know that your coming is soon. We don't know when that is because you say 1,000 years like one day and one day 1,000 years. But you could come tomorrow, Lord. But you could come 100 years from now. We do not know. But Lord, help us to be ready and prepared and help us to share the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ wherever we go, not only in word and deed, Father, but with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. And on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth on glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man shall ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man shall ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I got my glasses. I may need them, may not. Sometimes my eyesight fails me, so we'll just see how this goes. It's new to see me up here sharing communion. I don't do it often. I think maybe this is the second time since I've been a member of this church. I don't particularly like being in front of people, and I don't particularly like speaking, but God doesn't really care what we like. I don't know if you all know that. I've learned that pretty well. He doesn't care what we like. We're to be used for his glory. And my husband prayed for me this morning because I've been extremely nervous. And I just want to pray and as I share with you all what the Lord has put on my heart for all of us. Father, we just come before you this morning and just thank you for the opportunity to gather together with like-minded Christians. I thank you, Lord, for the word that you've given me. And I pray, Lord, that you will communicate to the hearts of your people what your heart is. I pray, Lord, that no one sees me, but they see you and that they hear you the way you want them to become like you, oh God. I'm an open vessel for you to use. And we just welcome you, Holy Spirit, to do your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we'll start with glasses and see how this goes. So the title of my communion, which it didn't get a title until about 6 this morning. I just had communion at the top. Am I not loud enough? Okay. All my Facebookers. You probably look foreign to you. I don't have Facebook. I don't have any social media. I have a LinkedIn account that I've halfway set up and I don't really care to finish. So the only time you're going to see me is here, standing in front of the church. But for those of you that don't know me, I've been a Christian now for, I'm dating myself. Hold on. What is this? Has it been 30 years? I've been a Christian for 30 years. It's been ups and downs. It's been challenges. It's been a lot of learning. There have been a lot of heartache, a lot of joy, a lot of correction, just a lot of everything, I think. And I just praise God for where he takes us. There's no reason for me to be a Christian today after 30 years and to be the same Christian I was 20 years ago or 10 years ago or 5 years ago. The longer we're saved and the more we know Christ, the more we should become like him. I shouldn't look like the same person I was so many years ago. I should begin to reflect more and more of Christ. And the message that the Lord put on my heart this morning has to do with our rights. And so I know rights is a very sensitive issue right now with everything's going on. Do not think that I know anything that's going on. I don't turn on the TV ever, do I? I don't really watch TV. Like I said, I don't have social media, so this isn't coming from any news feed I heard or anything that's going on. I'm oblivious. But rights has become something that has, it's just a volatile word. Nobody really wants to speak about it. If they do speak about it, there's riots over here, there's marches over there, it's just strife and chaos and division. So the first thing I wanted to read was a definition of rights that I wrote down. And so the definition is a legal, social, or ethical principle of freedom or entitlement. Fundamental normative rules about what is allowed of people or owed to people according to some legal system, social convention, or ethical theory. So with that definition, if rights have to do with legal or social conventions, rights can vary. So rights that we have, who can name some rights that we have in the United States? I'm sorry?
Life,
the right to life. Anybody else? Life to liberty, rights to liberty. Freedom of speech. Freedom to vote. Freedom of religion. Freedom to breathe air. Okay. Any other rights? What about in our family? What rights do we have as families? In our families, what we think we have? To criticize each other. Okay. Do parents, we feel like we have a right to be obeyed by our children. Okay. Discipline your children. Raise them how you want. Children, what rights do you feel like you have? Rights to 3 meals a day plus endless snacks, or teenagers' right to that cell phone and social media, shopping, all these different rights that we say that we have, okay? privacy, that we have a right to privacy. Oh, yeah, HIPAA for your health information to be protected. All these rights that we have, okay? What about, does anybody know anything about rights in other countries? What rights do people have in other countries, if any? It depends on the countries. Certain. Okay. Free medicine. Some people have free medicine. Some people have free education. Then we have other areas that are persecuted that have little to no rights. Okay. So when we're thinking about our rights, we have to think now, what are our Christian rights? Can anybody tell me? What's that right? Okay. Anybody else think of rights that we have as Christians? Freedom to worship. Anybody else? Kind of few and far between, right? When we think of our rights. That's not really what we see, though, today, is it? That's not really how we act toward our children or toward our husbands and wives, is it? That's not how we act toward other Christians. No, I have a right to be heard. You have a right to honor me on Mother's Day. I want that meal. And if you don't, I'm going to show it in my attitude. Right? I mean, that's kind of how we feel. I have a right to my cell phone. All the other kids have cell phones. I want a cell phone. I have a right to that cell phone. Right? I have a right to vote, which technically, legally here, we have a right to vote. But in other countries, that's not their right. But what right should trump all rights if we're Christians? To worship God. Is there a certain way that we have to worship God? Spirit and in truth. Oh, not in high heels and a fancy hat in that church. Oh, no, that's not it. Not in public making a huge scene. Is that a right? We have to worship God in public making a scene? No. The Bible says where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst. Doesn't matter. So let's dig in a little bit to these rights. So sometimes, well, first we'll go to Colossians 3, 1 through 3. I'll give everybody a chance to turn if they want to turn. I like to turn and look. If not, I'm going to read it. So Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Oh, wait. Okay. If you're there, okay. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. For ye are dead, for we are dead, and our life is hid with Christ in God. What is our life? Christ. It's Christ. What is our former life before we were his? Death. What can we relate it to? Okay, in my life or just physically, who we are. I'm an African-American woman, so that's my heritage. That's part of my history. That's part of my life. My identity, my heritage. For some people, it's their college they graduated from, or it's the sorority or fraternity they're a part of, or it's their club. Not that I'm trying to name out, because I don't know a whole bunch of clubs or anything, but, you know, lodges and things like that. I think my dad was a part of some lodge. I don't know what it is. Mason, I think that was what it was, which we're not getting into that. But we have all these affiliations that have become us. And when we become Christians, those affiliations still are us. Those things, our life, our old life, is not hid in Christ and God. It stands brazen in the face of God. My blackness, my right to riot when I think I'm being mistreated, is that more important than my witness before God? My right to whatever it is, my right to bear arms, my right to protest, is that more important than my right to be a servant of Christ? Jesus said, I open not my mouth, even from good, when the wicked were before me. Now, if Jesus can do that, why can't we? Right. Let's continue. Sometimes we confuse or mislabel actual or perceived wrongs as a violation of our rights. when actually we're focusing on the shortcomings of others. And that's their accountability to God. And I'll give a good example. Say, for instance, I'm upset with one of my children and I'll use them for whatever it is. I have a right to be honored. They have to honor me. That's not something, that's not my responsibility. That's something God told them to do. God says, children, honor your mother and father. That doesn't say, Shannon, you have a right to be honored. My right is to bring them up in the ways of the Lord. My right is to teach them the word when they come, when they go. My right is to, those are things that God has commanded me to do. But we get so caught up in what people are not doing for us. Instead of focusing on, it doesn't matter what they do or don't do. What is God calling me to do? And as a Christian, I have no rights. My right is to obey Christ. My right is to love him. My right is to serve him. He is who we should promote. Nothing else. No political party, no agenda, no person, but Christ. Paul was the most educated of people. And what did he say? I commend myself that I'm not going to act like I know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, period. How many languages did Paul speak? Who knows? Out of all people, he could have been bragging. He was so educated. He had a right to join whatever group he wanted to and show how much he knew about this and how much he researched that and, you know, this and that. But he didn't throw his rights in the face of people. He said, I become all things to all men that I might by some means win some. What are we portraying to the world as Christians? Are we being an example of love? Are we being an example of laying down our rights? Or have we not died? We've forgotten that we are dead. What does a dead man do when you're kicked? He better not do nothing. I'm getting out of there if he does. You know, we're dead. What does a dead man do if you talk about him? Nothing. What does a dead man do if say, you can't go over there? Nothing. What do? As soon as somebody says something about our rights, what? They're going to do this. Spread the word. Let's hurry up. No. Our job is to pray. So, okay, let's continue. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Chapter 5, 13 through 15. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And then if we skip ahead to verse 20, it's talking about walking in the spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. As Christians, we tend to harp on obvious sins. We talk about, you know, fornication, and we talk about adultery, and we talk about abortion, or we talk about things that are obvious that the other people can see and kind of shame you on. But if we're all being honest, and if you've been in the church any amount of time, there are those Christian sins that nobody knows about that for some reason are okay. We have some of those that are mentioned here. Hatred in verse 20. Variance. Variance is contention and debate. That's not of God. Emulations, wrath, strife, seditions. Seditions is when you kind of separate. You want to separate yourself. Okay, you be in that group. I'm not going to be a part of your group. I'm going to be over here. These things we do all the time. Oh, I'm not going to be with them. You see those Christians over there, they're doing this. Or spreading hatred, spreading strife. I don't have social media, so I don't have anything to post. But posting something that you have no idea. If you didn't hear it in your ears, what are you spreading it for? If you got a clip of something, you don't know what that 5-page document said. You just got the excerpt that somebody is highlighting. We're so quick to spread strife. If we aren't spreading it for someone to pray, what are we spreading it for? What are we doing? Is that emulating Christ? Oh, oh, find so-and-so said this. Let's spread this around so everybody can know how horrible of a person he is. How often do we tweet compared to how often we pray? How often do we post things on Facebook compared to our hearts being broken and getting down on our knees and praying? Our rights. It's our right. It's our, we're paying our cell phone bill. We got this social media. It's our right. No, it's their soul that Christ died for. That instead of praying for, we rather smear a whole bunch of nonsense. Gossip. Nonsense and gossip. Let's see. Okay. So one of the things that has happened, because we've been so blessed in this country, and a couple have said that the country was founded on seeking God, being close to God, being able to worship Him. We've been so blessed, and that we have so many privileges and freedoms that the thought of these freedoms being taken away terrifies us. It's scary to us. It's something that's unnerving. It's something that's uncomfortable, and rightly so. But we also have to realize that the Lord has His own agenda, and we are a part of that agenda. It's not, I'm so comfortable here and I don't want anything to upset my comfort level. No, God doesn't want us to be comfortable. When Jesus was here and the time He spent on this world with the disciples, He told them, be prepared for persecution. Be prepared. The world hated me. It's going to hate you. Because I'm of the Father. You speak what I speak. It's going to hate you. But no, we don't. We want to stand firm on what our rights are and what we have and anything like that. The Bible says if they persecute you, I have it written down. So if you guys want it, Matthew 10:16-23. And Pastor Mark uses the scripture a lot, and it kind of makes me laugh when he talks about it. Matthew 10, it's verse 16 and then verse 23. Okay. And it says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And Pastor Mark always refers to that. He was like, that's not comforting. Like, why would you put a sheep in the middle of wolves? He's going to get eaten, right? But be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That's not Christians. We're brazen as bulls. We're just going to stand and fight and kick and be shown. That's not harmless as a dove. What can a dove do? Although I'm terrified of birds. That's a different story. What can a dove really do? Kick and scratch? I mean, would peck maybe a little bit? Chuck's message about his bird that used to peck him to death. But we're supposed to, yeah, poop, but it's something you can wash off. It's nothing permanent, you know. But we're supposed to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. And then verse 23, it says, but when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. Does that sound like what we do? I'm standing my ground. I'm not going nowhere. How's God's word going to be spread? And I heard Amy and I went to an event this the other night, a Thursday night, and it was a really, really good event. I loved it and everything. But there was something that the speaker said that kind of, I don't know, raised questions in me or whatnot. And it was to this effect. It was to the effect of the everything happening with COVID and churches shutting down and people being fearful and them shutting their churches down. And that she never would have seen the day that churches would actually close because of fear. And while Pastor Mark kept our church doors open, some churches did close down. And I have always been, and Amy knows that, I've always been a rule keeper. My husband, not that way. Amy, not that way. She tends to test the limits. My husband tests the limits. I've just never been that way. I've always been a very obedient child. Ask my mom. Very compliant. You know, never rebellious. You tell me to do it, I'm going to do it. If I want to rebut, I'll ask permission. Hey, is it okay if I say something? That's how I've always been. So I guess what kind of struck me was for any type of obedience to be looked at as fear. Now, if we're asked to do something that clearly violates God's command, yes. if you're asked to close, or you're saying, hey, close down your church, we want you to do this, for whatever your reason is, you're the authority. Is it going to hurt me to stay at home? Maybe my neighbor might see me. Maybe I can share the word with him, because I'm always hurrying up and running to church on Sunday. Now I'm actually at home. Maybe we can have a conversation. Maybe the lady down the street can see me. Oh, they're at home. I wonder what they're doing. Maybe I can spread the gospel. Maybe I can get my own home group going. We look at everything that comes as, oh, this is a violation of my right. I better fight this. What if God wants to do more? What if God wants to show us that he's not in these churches? He's not in these pews. He's not inside the building. He's in our hearts. And perhaps if we're given the opportunity to not come in this building, will their light shine outside the building? Am I now not a Christian because my church is closed? Can I not spread the gospel now because the church is closed? Is that pastor wrong for not wanting to close his doors and open them up later? No. Is this pastor wrong for wanting to leave his doors open? No. But what's the big deal about pointing the fingers at who's doing what? What's most important? Christ. Him crucified. In Luke 19:41. Okay. Yeah, I think this is right. Okay. So we're talking about, and this period of time, it was Jesus entering Jerusalem and he's riding and the people are crying out, Hosanna and Hosanna. And Jesus is weeping as he comes in into the city. We are those people that Jesus is weeping over. And his statement is, I wish you had known the things which belong to peace. He's coming to save their souls. They're thinking they're getting free from this dictatorship, the Roman rule, the empire. Hosanna, come on, which means save now. Not the save that Jesus was coming to save, which is our souls. Save us from this worldly system. What's going on here? You're coming. No, he's not coming to do that. His kingdom is not of this earth. We become those same people, crying out Hosanna to God, breaking his heart because we don't know the way to peace. The way to peace is not these outcries and these riots and these public outpourings. The way to peace is on our knees. 2 Timothy 2:4 and then 24 through 26. And this was my life scripture. Maybe it still is, but you know, when you first become a Christian, you have like a life scripture and it kind of gives you a focus. And it's like, as I'm getting older, it's become my life scripture again, or I can kind of see myself like, hey, Shannon, you're actually doing this. You know, this verse 4 says, well, I'll do 3 and then 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We don't need to get wrapped up in everything that's going on. We don't need to know the latest news thread. We don't need to know what just happened to who just rioted, who got shot. All of that, that's just a distraction. It's keeping us from preparing ourselves, like Jacob said in that one message he brought. We're being foolish virgins. We're not preparing ourselves and having our lamps ready and getting our oil. We're getting caught up with everything else. We're being distractions. It's a distraction of the enemy, and we're being fooled that takes so much of our time as opposed to getting into God's word, hiding his word in our heart that we won't sin against him. When that day comes that we don't have our Bibles and they're taking our Bibles and we don't know any scripture because we've been filling our lives with everything else that doesn't satisfy. And then 24 through 26, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. This is what we should be doing. Not striving. We should be gentle. Does the world see us as gentle? Or does the world see us as hateful? Does the world see us as apt to teach? Who wants to learn from a teacher who's always putting you down? Like, you don't get this math problem, you dummy? You want to learn math with that teacher? That's not apt to teach. So that the eyes those that are in the snare of the devil and taken captive at his will can come to repentance and acknowledging of the truth. That's what God has called us to do. Philippians 2, 1 through 8. I'm almost finished, guys. And this is where we're exhorted to be like Christ. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. I don't know about you guys, but we're falling short for a lot of these things. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If God can humble himself and strip himself of all his glory, what are we holding on to? What are we fighting for? As we take communion, and the ushers, if you would please come and get the elements, let's just examine ourselves. Are we allowing ourselves to be broken for others, renouncing our pride, sacrificing our rights? Are we laying down our lives and humbling ourselves before God, quieting our spirit so we can hear his heart? Are we arming ourselves not to fight, but to suffer? There's so much that God wants to do in his people. If we would only humble ourselves, if we would not look at ourselves as so important, if we would love his people the way he loves his people, if we could see the world the way he sees them, not through our offenses, not through our differences, but the way Christ sees them. He is calling us to lay down our rights, to lay down our pride, to lay down our history, to lay down our heritage, and to pick up our cross and follow him. Lord, we come before you thanking you for your sacrifice. We come before you thanking you for stripping yourself of everything, for being separated from the Father, carrying our sins, the sins of the world. And we thank you for your sacrifice, We thank you for your example of humility. We thank you for your example of love. And Father, we confess today that we have fallen short of what you require of us. We haven't been as loving. We haven't been as sacrificial. We haven't been as forgiving. We haven't been the living epistles that are read of men daily. And Lord, we come to you and we ask forgiveness for our pride. We ask forgiveness for our stubbornness. And we ask, Lord, that you would heal us. Heal our hearts. Heal our minds. Heal wounds of the past. And equip us to be servants of Christ. We thank you for your body that was broken for us. And we thank you for the blood that was poured out for our sins. And we ask, Lord, that we can take up that cross and follow you and sacrifice and be ready gladly to meet you, Lord, saying that we have done what you have called us to do. And hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can take your elements as you're led.
The ushers come as we prepare to receive the offering. Father, we just thank you and praise you for all of your great benefits, most of all for the spiritual reality we have in you, but also the way you provide in everything. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. While we're receiving the offering, I just want to add a couple things. Craig, in his meditation, mentioned the woke society. I'm changing it to the broken society, okay? So we don't use that anymore. We just say broken society. And the other thing I was thinking about is, you know, when Shannon was talking about the works of the flesh, reminds me of this little tidbit that I heard. It says, I don't know, or I don't gossip, but I know who does. And I just want to add one thing that's important. I can tell you the reason we did not close our worship. You know, we can close the church building. I don't have anything to do with it. But the reason we did not close our worship is because Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. And if people in other countries are worshiping God and gathering together at the risk of their lives, are we going to not come together to worship because the government said not to do it? Not me. So that's where I stand, okay? I don't think... Oh, yeah, I have one other thing I want to mention. In the bulletin, I just want you to note there is another link to a great message on the book of Jude. And Craig sent this to me. I'll be mentioning a little bit later in my message, but there's actually, I think he has, what, three messages on it? Yeah, I think he has three messages. So you'll enjoy hearing that message. I just encourage you to do that. Anything else we need to mention?
I am passing, I already passed it out, but it's around here somewhere, for cleaning of the church for the rest of May and all of June. If you don't see the sign-up sheet and you are interested in helping clean the facility, just get with me and I will show you where the sign-up sheet is.
All right. Let's take a couple-minute break, maybe even shorter since we're a little longer today, and I'll continue with the preaching. Yeah, we do need to hurry, don't we? Because Mother's Day and lunch and all that, right? All right. All right, I'm going to try to get us back together. One of the things that I always mention is I know people are watching on Facebook, if you want to listen to the messages or the worship service online, you don't get to see anyone, but you get to hear much better. So go to ChancellorChristian.org, and on the when it comes up, you'll see where you can listen to the messages. Well, we're continuing in Revelation chapter 21, which is an interesting place to be at this time. The great news for us is that while the world is temporary and passing away, if we're in Jesus, we are of eternity. This means we have an eternal destiny, and we must keep that in focus all the time. Not easy, because the world is constantly distracting us and coming against us, and as we've already heard shared here this morning, we can get discouraged. There's a great hymn, though, that actually says it so great. It goes like this: "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." And what a great message. You know, we often don't realize, as we read in Hebrews, that God sends His angels as ministering servants to us. So we not only have the Holy Spirit, we not only have Jesus as our intercessor, but God's angels are also helping us. And so that should really encourage us. And since we live in a world like this, we need to realize that until Jesus returns, or we go meet Him, whichever comes first, our challenge is to keep this as our daily priority. Jesus told us to seek God's kingdom first in everything, and that He would take care of the rest. Now, how easy is that to practice? Yeah, it's good to hear that, but are we able to practice it? I've entitled this message, Paradise Fulfilled, which was on the screen, and it is the final outcome of our journey here on earth. Of course, Jesus has to be our Lord and Savior in order for that to be the case. You know, when Jesus was hanging on the cross and He told the thief, "Today you'll be with Me in paradise," that was not the final destination. That will come when Jesus has brought this world to an end and brings in the new dispensation. So let's read our scripture together here, beginning in verse 9 of our chapter 21 of Revelation. "Then one of the seven angels who held the seven bowls containing the seven last plagues came and said to me, 'Come with me, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" I really like that translation. You know, we don't realize, and I'm going to talk about this in some detail, just how significant this is, that we're getting married to Jesus. "So He took me in the Spirit to a great high mountain, and He showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God and sparkled like a precious stone, like a jasper, as clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. And the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were written on the gates. There were three gates on each side, east, north, south, and west. The wall of the city had 12 foundation stones. And on them were written the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked to me held in his hand a gold measuring stick to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. When he measured it, he found it was a square as wide as it was long. In fact, its length, width, and height were each 1,400 miles. So actually, the city turns out to be a cube. That's pretty big. 1,400 miles cube. Actually, I have another translation that said 1,500 miles. It's kind of hard to know exactly how it translates into our measurement. But anyway, it's pretty big. "Then he measured the walls and found them to be 216 feet thick." That's according to human standard that was being used by the angel. "The wall was made of jasper, and the city was pure gold, as clear as glass." Never seen that, have you? That's an amazing description. The wall of the city was built on foundation stones inlaid with 12 precious stones. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase. How many of you know what that is? That one caught my attention. I'll say a little about that later. The 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were made of pearls, each gate from a single pearl. And the main street was pure gold, as clear as glass. I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are his temple. And the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. Its gates will never be closed at the end of the day, because there is no night there. And all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will ever be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelations 21:9-27. That last part really should get our attention, because the reality is, whatever we think the world might be telling us or anyone else, the truth is there's only one way to God, and that's through the Lamb. And if our name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we're in horrible trouble. So with all this in mind, before we actually embark on it, I just want to say that this great description, it must be remembered, doesn't capture the full reality of what we're going to get. It is an earthly description of a heavenly situation. In fact, Paul would say, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Consequently, we have to keep this in mind as we think about these things, because it's too easy for us to get into some type of a literal description. And unfortunately, there are too many people doing that with the book of Revelation. I mean, there's no question that the book, and it declares it itself, is imagery and figures of speech to point to spiritual reality that we cannot imagine. And in fact, it is stated that way in more than one place. So with that in mind, let us begin with what John, the angel, said to John, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." To me, this is such a beautiful declaration and description, because it demonstrates what God has been teaching us throughout His creation. When God created man and woman in His image, it was a visible picture of the spiritual reality of the invisible God. Just as God is a Trinity, so we are a Trinity. We have a body, a soul, and a spirit. Paul states this in Thessalonians, but I must read the context for these verses in order to appreciate what he said about this. So back over in 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 12, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks." You know, that is such a great concept. And I'm telling you, if we learn to do that, it transforms most of the problems that we'll have. I mean, how can you be complaining if you're giving thanks? How can you be finding fault if you're giving thanks? You know, the reality is we need to really learn how to practice that. He goes on, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit." See, that's important, because we can do that. "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." He who calls you is faithful, and he also will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 14. What a great concept, what a great scripture, what a great thing to meditate upon. I wanted to read the whole section because we need to realize that God is both demonstrating through us His eternal plan and also transforming us into His image through Jesus Christ, His Son. In doing this, God has made us His bride in this life, and it culminates in a wedding. We saw that back in chapter 19. The reason this is so important is because we can see why there is such an attack upon the image of God. This is not a mistake. This is a design by the devil, the attack that he has today by bringing perversion against us as human beings. It is an outright attack against God's image. As I mentioned earlier, Craig sent me this link to this message this past week, and I read it and almost made me want to go start preaching about on the book of Jude. I've done that in the past. In fact, when we had our little problem back in 97, I used the book of Jude as my text that day because I believe it speaks so pointedly to what we need to be standing for. I just wanted to read an excerpt. He said, "Standing for God's truth is a serious thing, and yet it is part of our responsibility to do exactly that. Welcome to the only book in the New Testament devoted entirely to apostasy, the abandoning of truth, the defecting from the faith," that being the book of Jude. It's a very short letter, only 25 verses, yet it is one of the most neglected books in the Scripture. And that's understandable, because it's a little too convicting, you know. We're going to believe some of the perverse ideas. This short little letter points us to fight, as he says, for the house. And he means the house of God, not the House of Representatives. Fight for the house. And we need to understand that we're in a battle and we're in a fight. And the battle that we're fighting is a spiritual battle. And we have heavenly weaponry that we must use. And so suit up, soldiers. It's time for the battle. I like that, end of quote. This teaching is from the series Fight for the House by Skip, I guess he pronounces his name, Heitzig. Is that right? Heitzig, yeah, okay. He's from Calvary in Albuquerque. And so I have the link in the bulletin, and it'll also be in my notes for those that don't get the bulletin. Too much of the professing church is endorsing homosexual marriage and the transgender lifestyle today, which is, as I say, a direct attack upon God because we are made in His image. And if we don't uphold that image, then we are allowing the world and the devil to tarnish what God has done. In fact, it is very clear from Scripture this is true. Paul said to the Corinthians, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11. Now here's the great news, and we need to make sure we understand this. Whatever we were before we came to Christ, Christ has covered it under the blood. Now what we need to be trying to do is to get rid of that out of our minds. And the way we do that is by getting our focus on Jesus and what He tells us, what He teaches us. Too often people want to spend their time thinking about all the stuff that they did or all the things that they're tempted to do, and all that does is simply reinforces the problem. It entrenches into us the very thing we're supposed to get rid of. I've experienced that in my life. I'm telling you, there are certain things that we're all tempted for, and we each have different weaknesses, but whatever they are, they will do us in. Now, if you want to do back there, just move the temperature and then put it'll, and then say hold, and it'll stop it for you. I know some of you are getting cold, but it was 78 degrees when I turned the air on, so it's hard. These thermostats don't adjust for the reality of each person. So you might need to maybe bring a blanket or something. I see somebody did go get one, so that's good. All right. Anyhow, where was I? Oh, this is also why the Apostle Paul gave some very specific instructions in Ephesians 5 that constitutes the right relationship between a man and a woman. He introduced it this way. He said, "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." And I just like to stop and say, what do we say when people are drinking? They say they're getting spirits. Well, the reality is I believe that's true when they get drunk. I think they're actually opening themselves up to evil spirits. And the contrast here is, instead of doing that, thinking you're going to find a happy life that way, get your focus on the reality of the true spirit so that you can have a happy life. Because that's the only way to truly have a happy life. So he goes on, "When we're filled with the Spirit, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your hearts." And that's a good thing to remember. I know we're a culture that has become so focused on, you know, the sound of music, which is okay. But there's a lot of the sound of music that I don't like, but we all have different tastes. But the reality is are we really singing the songs that minister to our spirits? That's the key. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We need to be making melody in our heart to the Lord. And finally, "And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Ephesians 5:15 through 20. Now, I'm leaving that there because I don't want to take the time this morning to read the rest of the chapter, but that's where he talks to the husband and wife and how they should love each other like Christ loves the church, because he goes finally to say that what we are illustrating is a great mystery, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that is so critical for us to keep in mind. So if we understand this and we stand firmly upon the truth of Scripture, so that we will then be the true witness of Christ, we will have the opportunity then to inherit this holy city that God is bringing down out of heaven. So now let's look at this next part, the description of the holy city. Now, I would say probably the rest of this chapter that I just read is very often not looked at very much because, you know, it's kind of like, okay, you know, maybe I would like to have some of those jewels. But beyond that, I'm not going to really meditate on that. And why in the world do we get all this description anyway? Well, for one thing, God wants us to know that what He is doing is truly out of this world, that it is going to be something phenomenal. And so what's in store for us is incredible. And the description here, even though it doesn't capture the full reality, at least it gives us a demonstration of God's eternal plan for us and what a beautiful place He is preparing. It's interesting that the 12 tribes of Israel have their names on the gates of the city. And when you think about the 12 tribes of Israel, they didn't always picture such a good picture, did they? And yet, what is amazing, because of fallen man, God was able, in spite of them, to work out His eternal plan to bring Jesus in the world and to be able to accomplish what He wanted to accomplish of His eternal destiny for us. And I just marvel that He wants a bride. That's incredible. And of course, it's a little different than us. We are biblically supposed to have one spouse, but then there are going to be a multitude of people, and we're all going to be the spouse of Jesus. And I know that here on earth He had to send the Spirit because He physically couldn't be everywhere, but up there He'll be everywhere. And I don't know how He's going to do that, but God's infinite, and so it isn't going to make any difference. We're going to have that special relationship with Him that He is preparing for us there. And so if we realize this, then we understand what a beautiful place this is going to be. But more than the place, it is who is there. He goes on to say the 12 apostles are going to have their names written on the foundation of this city. That's actually God's plan, by the way. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, he said, "For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. For he did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups." And the reason that is so critical, God gave his law. I was going to say one other thing. You mentioned justice. You know, that definition you read is the world's definition. There is only one true definition of justice, and that's God's holiness. And God demands perfection. He can't allow it any other way. If God made one exemption, it would ruin him. He can't do that. So in order for him to bring this about, it was necessary for him to allow Jesus to do what he did. And Jesus was more than willing, even though when it got right down to the crunch, he kind of wanted to find another way, which is very understandable. But he still did it. And he did it for us. What an amazing thing. Redeemed us. And he did it by accomplishing what his plan was through the Jews. And now Jesus, through the cross, has brought everybody back together. The 12 apostles, let me finish reading here, not looking at my notes. "Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now that all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Jesus has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets." This is so critical. The reason it's so critical today, and Paul would say in another place, in Corinthians, he said there's only been one foundation laid. There cannot be any other foundation laid. So when you hear this nonsense that people are putting out about advanced revelation of some kind, you just know it's a lie. Because what God did through Jesus and the apostles was his final revelation to us here in this world. Whatever new revelation comes is going to be when we get it to be with him. There isn't that here. What we need is we need a new revelation of understanding his revelation, which the Holy Spirit can give us. But we also got to remember that just because we think we've got a revelation, we need to continue to check it, as we read there in Thessalonians, make sure we're testing all these things, because I have discovered that what I thought was so right, and some of you discovered that, wasn't quite right. And God has to continue to refine our thinking so that we're moving toward him. And so we continue to focus upon this foundation. He goes on, "And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself." He's the one that makes sure everything is true. "We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit." Ephesians 2, 14 through 22. Now, one of the reasons I think this is such a great message today is because of all this garbage that's being talked about of the different kind of identity known as critical race theory. Somehow, if you weren't born right, you're just messed up forever. And I think the reason why it is so good to think about the Gentiles, because the Jews knew who the true God was, even though they didn't always stay true to him. But they knew who the true God was. And so when Jesus came and revealed it to everybody, now everybody has the same opportunity to come to the true God. Period. And we need to make sure that we're not allowing the world to change that. Let's see, where was I? Oh, yes, okay. So he gives this description of this eternal city here in our text, and it depicts for us a marvelous picture of what God has in store for us. So I just want to read this again from a different translation. The glory of God made the city bright. It was dazzling and crystal clear like a precious jasper stone. The city had a high and thick wall with 12 gates, and each one of them was guarded by an angel. On each of the gates was written the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on each side, east, north, south, and west. The city was built on 12 foundation stones. On each of those stones was written the name of the Lamb's 12 apostles. The angel who spoke to me had a gold measuring stick to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city was shaped like a cube because it was just as high as it was wide. When the angel measured the city, its length, width, and height were each about 1,400 miles. Then the angel measured the wall, and by our measurement, it was about 216 feet high. And it's interesting. And I found this interesting. One says thick and one says high, and that's because it's hard to tell exactly how the angel is measuring things when you look at the original language. Anyway, it's a human measurement that's used by the angel. The wall was built of jasper, and the city was made of pure gold, clear like glass. Each of the 12 foundations had a precious stone. The first, jasper. The second, sapphire. The third was agate. The fourth was emerald. The fifth was onyx. The sixth was carnelian. The seventh was chrysolite. The eighth was beryl. The ninth was topaz. The tenth was chrysoprase. Pars. The 11th was jacinth, and the 12th was amethyst. Each of the 12 gates was a solid pearl. The streets of the city were made of pure gold, clear like transparent glass. Revelation 21, 11 through 21. Now, the reason I read that again is because, you know, God created everything. Great beauty in this world. And those stones or those jewels, however you want to describe them, depict that. And so they have significance. That's why God gave it to us. But I think we also need to be careful what kind of meaning we're deriving from these things. I have an illustration here. I did an internet search on that gemstone that I mentioned that was very unusual. And chrysoprase or pars. Chrysoprase, I guess that's right. I didn't really, huh? Praise. Oh, okay, thank you. I couldn't find I didn't spend enough time, but find the pronunciation. Anyway, here's what the internet says. It helps one to overcome compulsive or impulsive angry thoughts and behavior and turns your attention to positive events. It brings a sense of security and trust and is useful in healing correspondence whilst codependence, I should say, healing codependence while supporting independence and encouraging commitment. Also, it is a delightful stone of the green ray. It has metaphysical properties for the healing as well as being a stone to attract new love and abundance and prosperity. It promotes joy and happiness and brings through the vibration of divine truth. Now, if you believe that garbage, you're in big trouble. And then people look it up on the internet and that's what they see. Oh, sounds wonderful. And if you're going to look at a stone to find that, you are as rock-headed as the stone. I mean, when I read that, I said, this really illustrates why it is so important to be grounded in the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying these jewels or stones don't have some meaning, because God uses them to give meaning. In fact, in Revelation 4:3, it says, "And the one God who sat there had the appearance of jasper." Okay, so he's using this to try to give us some perspective on God. We also got to remember, though, so you go look up jasper and you think, oh, I got God figured out now. But you just got to remember there's other scripture that says he's invisible and no one has ever seen him or can see him. The only way we get a vision of God is through Jesus Christ. And if we're not studying Jesus Christ, we're in big trouble. I think the primary purpose of this description is to show us just how marvelous our God is and how generous He is. This is such a wonderful message of what is in store for us. This is why the Apostle Paul declared that our troubles in this life are not worth comparing to what God has in store for us. And if we forget that, it's easy to be overcome by the troubles we have, whatever they are. Listen to this verse. I know you're familiar with it, but that's okay. We need to hear it more than once, don't we? Probably about 150 times or more. He says, "It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All of this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause the thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. That is so wonderful. The thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. That means it needs to be a little bit of self-examination going on to see how much thanksgiving is overflowing. Okay. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And I say this every time. When Paul says this, this is in chapter 4 of the second book of Corinthians, you need to go read chapter 11 and see what Paul means by light and momentary affliction. And I just a little bit of an input there. He was stoned and left for dead. He got whipped numerous times. He was constantly under pursuit for what he was doing. So, I mean, it gives us a little perspective what he considered light and momentary affliction. You know, so I always say, until I get past what he suffered, I'm not going to complain. I'm going to say, man, mine's even lighter. If his was light, I sure haven't got any heavier yet. Anyway, here's what he says next. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:13 through 18. What a great scripture, and one that we really need to spend time meditating upon. Well, let me move on. I'm almost finished here, or at least I'm at my last point, however long that may take. The glory that is in the city. Again, I want to read what he said. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. Revelations 21, 22 through 24. Now, I don't want to spend too much time talking about the kings that are there and that kind of thing, so I'm just going to let that go. I just want to say, and there is something to be said about that, but what a marvelous place this will be, and how wonderful that God and the Lamb will be present with us forever. They will be our light as well as our truth, and we will constantly be in the presence of God. I think what is so instructive in this vision is that God is expanding what he told Ezekiel regarding this place. What's amazing to me that when God spoke through Ezekiel, he said, first of all, in Ezekiel 37, verse 27, "My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I, Yahweh, make Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them forever." All right? And there's a lot of confusion when people read that. They think, oh, he's talking about the physical nation of Israel. Wrong. He's talking about the spiritual nation of Israel, which includes everybody whose name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it is in that eternal city when it is finally fulfilled. What's amazing is that Ezekiel is given the revelation of this temple beginning in chapter 40 and is described through the rest of the book, all the way through chapter 48. In fact, in looking to see just how big this city is, this doesn't really do justice to it, but that's kind of a picture of it that I found. This is Ezekiel's temple. Its measurement on the outer court is 650 feet, which is quite a bit bigger than the temple that was built by Solomon. But that doesn't compare to the holy city, which John described with even greater grandeur, being a cube at least 1,400 miles each way, which is truly enormous. It certainly tells us that Jesus is making a place for us that is really beyond our imagination. However, the most important part of this is that it will be filled with God's light and will not have anything to do with the darkness of this world. John tells us, just to remind you, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, I know this disturbs people when they hear that, but here's the key. You can know your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life when you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and His Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're His. How do you know that? Because you stay focused on Jesus. Here's the thing. If you were focused on Jesus at one point because you thought you wanted all the good stuff, but now you're focused back on yourself, you got a problem. See, the key is staying focused on Jesus. See, I know I'm eternally secure. I don't try to preach a doctrine of eternal security for other people. It's a little bit like you were saying, I can't believe for you. I can only believe for myself. And I need to know. And so in order for me to know, I want to know that His Spirit is bearing witness with my spirit that I'm His. That's the key right there. So anyway, having said that, this is why it is so important that we stay focused on the truth of Scripture. And here is what Paul tells us in maintaining this focus. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So you know, Jesus said, "The greatest among you will be servant of all." Jesus said, "I come to serve, not be served." If the creator of this universe come to serve us, my goodness, where do you think that leaves us? You know, we need to be figuring out how we can serve others even more. That's why I do it. I don't do it to get any praise from you or anybody else. I do it because I want to be transformed like Jesus. And that's what this is all about. Going on, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one command, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." We heard that earlier. "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." See, there's the key. "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law." This is another very important point that I could spend a lot of time on. I'm not going to do that. I'm almost done. I know you've been here long enough to absorb everything. But the reason why this is so important is because whatever we think about the law, we're always caught up with what we think is the standard we need to be following. And so if we're not measuring up to our own self-imposed standard, then we're feeling guilty. And then we're browbeating ourselves and beating ourselves up. Again, this is destructive. We got to get our focus back on the Spirit. Because the only way that you're going to get transformed out of your fleshly problem is by staying focused on the Spirit. That's exactly what he's saying here. And we got to make sure we're doing that. So if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. "Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality." So we've certainly heard this enough today, different places. "Impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." See, he didn't have an exhaustive list. People think, "Well, I don't do any of those, so I'm okay." No. Anything else like that. He says, "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So those people out here, folks, that are, I don't care what they call themselves. We've got a lot of professing Christians, but if they're out there saying this is okay, that's okay, that's contrary to what is clearly said in Scripture, they're just lying and deceiving themselves. You know what's going to happen when the judgment comes? You know what Jesus said He's going to say to those people? "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." So I don't want to be in that category. So he goes on, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." See, there's the key right there. Keep in step with the Spirit. "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Galatians 5. 13 through 26. Well, my conclusion, we need to keep what I've been sharing here this morning in constant focus. Make it your goal in life, which is to be like Jesus, so that one day you will be with Him in this heavenly city, which He is preparing for us. What a wonderful vision of what is in store for us. Even though we will suffer in this life, and we face death every day, we do so in faith, which conquers our fears. The Hebrew writer encourages us in that way. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, he gives us numerous examples of a living faith. Let me just share a few short verses here. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Though through their faith, the people in the days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, and that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. And there's the thing. We don't know who our life will speak to after we're gone. But we will leave a legacy. And people will, somewhere, will know. God will never forget. And so that's the key. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For he was taken up, he was commended as a person who pleased God. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Hebrews 11, 1 through 6. If this is our life, then we can have this testimony that Paul had. Let me share that, and then I'm finished. I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and in Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage people with sound doctrine and careful instruction. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8. Here's the thing, folks. Paul was facing his death, and there isn't a more victorious statement by anyone. It's incredible. There was a movie which I think was, I don't know how stupid it got after this. It just was the opening, and I quit. Because they showed Luke there ministering to Paul, and he's wallowing in self-pity in prison. I said, this is it. I'm not going to watch a movie that starts out this way. It's ridiculous. It's not even consistent with Scripture. It amazes me how Hollywood wants to distort everything. Well, no, it doesn't amaze me at all. That's the way they are. And so that's the way the world is. That's why if we know Scripture, then we stand firmly on Scripture. And the reality is we need to be commended for not allowing social media to affect us. I tell people, you don't need to study the news. I'll give you a perspective on it, and then you don't need to think anymore. Just get back in the Bible. All right? Well, with this in mind, let us keep pressing on to the prize of our salvation. Amen. Have a good week. Amen.